Prayer is the soul's sincere desire unuttered or expressed. It's the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in our breasts. May it be so as we turn to God in prayer. Lord God, into a world of darkness, you spoke that powerful word, "Let there be light." And of course it was so. And you saw that the light was good, and you separated the light from the darkness. Thank you, Creator God, to whom be all the praise and adoration. Lord God, into a world of darkness came that cry of an infant in the manger of Bethlehem, born in utter vulnerability and poverty, but in solidarity with humankind. But that very manger, we know, was already overshadowed by the cross of Calvary, yet heralding in the dawn of a new age that shall never end. Thank you, Christ Jesus, for your coming among us. O Lord God, into a world of darkness, your Son came among us, walking down the dusty trails of Palestine to bring light. And you proclaimed loudly for all to hear, "I am the light of the world." Light that meant life and love for all peoples. And the darkness has never and will never put out that light. Thank you, O God. In this world of darkness, your Spirit came, actively drawing peoples from every nation, tribe, and tongue to become citizens of that eternal kingdom, drawing peoples toward the light, building a kingdom where love reigns supreme and where light is the key. Lord, into this world of darkness, we do confess this morning that at times, even though we are Easter people, we still often contribute to the darkness by our own faults and failures, by our own sins and shortcomings. O Lord, pardon us, forgive us, we ask. And then, Lord, we know that there's still darkness looming around the globe. So much of it of our own human making. We think of all the strife and the struggles in so many pockets on planet Earth, even at this very hour. The horrible sufferings within the borders of Syria, where already thousands have lost their lives. We think of the threats by Iran against Israel and elsewhere. Tensions keep mounting. And above all, Lord, this morning we are now aware of the saber rattling from North Korea. Is this just empty rhetoric? Or might they actually unleash what could be horrible, horrible suffering in South Korea and elsewhere, and could even trigger a world war? Oh, Lord God, we pray that you will restrain those who have evil thoughts and evil intents. Restrain them, O Lord God, and those who are rational, eager to create tranquility and peace. Bless their efforts, Lord. This is our prayer this morning for the well-being of the whole world and the whole cosmos, which you came to redeem and save in Christ Jesus, our wonderful Savior, Lord, and King. We pray for those among us who are ill, those who are suffering spiritually, physically, or mentally. Keep them in your warm embrace today. And may those who are experiencing fever touch these fevered brows with the cool fingers of your hand. You know each one, Lord, among us, mentioned in our bulletins each week again. May they experience today your loving presence, knowing that if you are for them as you are, that nothing can separate them from you in Christ, the risen Lord. Be with those who are traveling homeward today after a wonderful week of R&R. May they have safe journeying. Keep them all safe, we ask, in the palm of your Father hand. Lord, this is our prayer this morning in the strong, buoyant, regnant name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray and say in unison the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 24 to the end. Continuing, of course, in this Eastertide, we keep focusing on the meaning of Christ's resurrection. Now, this morning's reading is from John 20, beginning at verse 24. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, and I'm able to put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop being unbelieving and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Then John writes these words: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to you, O Christ. Dear people of God, well, the Lenten season is behind us, though the cross reminds us of what transpired during Lent and on Good Friday. As we celebrated either Monday, Thursday night, or Good Friday service, who could not be moved when with the eye of faith we beheld the crucified Savior dying on our behalf? And then I think you in your life and I in mine, we recognize that the crucifixion is a heartbreaker. A heartbreaker. Can it be otherwise? But now it's Easter. Christ is risen. No response. Christ is risen indeed. Eastertide. But when the crucifixion is a heartbreaker, I think Easter is a mind breaker. It's not that easy to really, genuinely, authentically believe Jesus is risen from the dead. Have you noticed it never was and never will? A mind breaker. Even for those who actually were alive on Easter Sunday, for them it was a mind breaker and they didn't believe. Mary Magdalene, you remember, walked toward the tomb, John writes in his 20th chapter, and it was dark. Have you noticed that? Easter morning, Mary Magdalene went toward the tomb while it was still dark. It was dark in her heart and it was dark in the world because Mary did not believe Christ had risen from the dead. Oh, she saw the stone rolled away. Even angels approached her and she still didn't believe until that wonderful word from the risen Christ, using her maiden name, her birth name, Miriam, Miriam. And she could explain at last, Rabboni. That's when she believed. Or, have you noticed that the disciples did not believe Easter until Easter evening? John writes, and it was on the evening of that day, Easter day, they were hiding behind locked doors, scared to death of those who had punished and executed Jesus. Might they be next? They wondered. They huddled together like children who are scared in the dark behind locked doors. Oh, they had heard rumors. The stone rolled away. Peter and John had been seeing into the tomb and went home again. Not believing that Christ really rose from the dead. But again, Christ came to them. Peace be unto you. And he showed them his hands and his side, and they were overjoyed. Christ is risen. I could almost hear them shouting, Hallelujah. And then there's Thomas. Who knows why he wasn't with them that night? Was he in hiding in one of the Jerusalem suburbs? Had he wandered away by himself, not wanting to be with the group, lest they would be found out? Or maybe he had the flu. We don't know. Don't read too much into his absence, which is tempting. Then you start speculating. May not be true at all. For whatever reason, we are not told. But notice what happens. The disciples reach out to Thomas. Though he was absent, they reached out to him. Beautiful symbol here. And they said, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Now, if you had been Thomas, what would have been your response? Really? Not the expected answer, but really. What would have been your response? Well, Thomas, not convinced whatsoever. It's not Easter for him yet. It's a week later now, no Easter in his life. Sure, he says, I'll believe that if I could put my hand in his nail-pierced hands and put my fingers in the side of his body, well, then I'll believe. Now, Thomas, for centuries now, we have always referred to him as Doubting Thomas. You have. I've even preached that way. But not anymore. 51 years in ministry now, I've wrestled with this text, and I think it's a misnomer to call him Doubting Thomas. Because then you might as well call the others doubting Mary Magdalene and the doubting 10 disciples too. They were identical to Thomas. They did not believe until they encountered the living Christ. And furthermore, the word doubt is not mentioned in our Bible verse at all. It's a mistranslation. Check any commentary these days, ask your preacher what the Greek word is, and it is not doubt, it's unbelief. And Jesus said to Thomas, stop being faithless. That's the word. The Greek word is faithless. And start believing, not doubt. I think Thomas has gotten the short end of the stick, always pointing an accusing finger at Thomas for doubting. Even John Calvin, incidentally, came across a quote this week by Calvin, a little rough on Thomas. Listen, the stupidity of Thomas was astonishing and monstrous. He was not only obstinate, but also proud and contemptuous in his treatment of Christ. Where do you get that, John? Smart theologian that he was. Personally, he missed the boat. That could be said of Mary too. That could have been said of the other 10 disciples. Careful. So what's happening? Have you noticed in our text that the living Lord comes to Thomas, not with an accusing finger? He did not say, okay, Thomas, I heard you say that you wanted to see whether I'm real, whether my nail prints are there, whether there's a hole in the side of my resurrected body. Well, here I am. None of that. Jesus came to Mary in the garden. He came lovingly, compassionately to the disciples in the upper room, scared to death. And now he comes to Thomas. And now, paraphrasing our text, it's a paraphrase. It's almost as if I hear Jesus saying to Thomas, let your fingers do the walking. Okay, Thomas, let your fingers do the walking so I can lead you from faithlessness, unbelief, to believing. Now, there's a famous painting, 16th century author, painter. His name is Carafeo, and his painting is called The Incredulity of Thomas. And I looked at that painting again. You can look it on in Google or internet. It's a moving painting. And what strikes me most, looking at that painting again yesterday, you see Jesus with his nail-pierced hand taking the hand of Thomas and gently leading it to his other hand and side. The painter had it right. Jesus lovingly reached out to Thomas in his unbelief, wanting to include him in the coming of the kingdom, to lead him to believing in order to become a witness to the world. Incidentally, when you read through John 20, which chapter I loved so much, preached on it many times, it strikes me that Jesus does come to people in their specific circumstance and need. Here's Mary Magdalene. Jesus came to him in her grieving. She was mourning, so much so that even angels did not make her astonished at what had happened. She was in deep grief. Jesus still does. When you're deeply grieving, Christ reaches out to us. Or take the disciples. All day long, scared, fearful, Jesus came to them in their fear and said, peace be unto you. We know our fears too, whatever they may be. Waiting for a biopsy, possible unemployment, perhaps home foreclosure, aging, possibilities of a nursing home, suffering. What could it be? You know your fears and I know mine, and Christ Jesus, the living Lord, comes to us in the midst of our fear and says, brother, sister, peace be unto you. And now here in our text, it is Christ Jesus, the living Lord, who comes to Thomas in his unbelief, wanting passionately to include him too. The resurrection on Easter is a mind breaker. And you in your life and I in mine, we may have had our moments when we said, did it really happen? Can I really say from the bottom of my heart, Christ is risen, he's risen indeed? I hope you can. But suppose this morning, you're not there yet. Not yet. Then may this morning be the day for you to encounter the living Christ through this testimony by Thomas, of all people. Always in the past, we pointed our finger at doubting Thomas. But have you noticed? I hope you have. That's what Bible study is supposed to mean, listening. Have you noticed the greatest confession ever made? It's number 7 in the John's Gospel. Perfect. It's Thomas who exclaims, my Lord and my God. Now that's a powerful confession, a great confession, a supreme confession, that second Sunday of Easter. It's my hope and my prayer this will be your confession today, that Christ crucified, the crucified Jesus, is the risen Christ. The risen Christ is the crucified Savior. And through this witness, oh, it's my prayer that you can come to that same great conviction and confession. Yes, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. I wish that would be true in our lives this morning. Now we have these testimonies, John writes. And notice what follows. Having now focused at Thomas, don't forget the beatitude. And that beatitude is specifically for you and me this morning. You see, Christ Jesus said to Thomas, now you believe because you saw me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you, right? Not seen. Not like the apostles, not like Mary Magdalene, not having seen, and yet we believe. On what basis? Their testimony, recorded for us in the Gospel of John, that we believe Mary and the disciples and Thomas. These things are written, says John, that you may believe that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. I hope you do. Because then this beatitude Jesus spoke to Thomas is for you and for me. 2,000 years ago, this happened historically, but that word is now ringing to you in your heart through the proclamation of the gospel. Blessed are you, though you have not seen, yet you believe. Now, faith is never given as a self-starter. Others have witnessed to the resurrected Christ in your life and mine in the past. Maybe mom, grandpa, uncle, school teacher, preacher. They were witnesses to the Christ. And now here we are this morning, the second Sunday of Easter. And I hope that from the heart, we can really say, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. May I hear you say it? Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we give you thanks for this fantastic Easter story, so well known and yet ever new. May we, whatever circumstances we are today, reach the same conviction as Thomas, my Lord and my God, in whom we have life and light and love, and whom to believe in is even eternal life. Thank you, Christ Jesus, for being our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in your wonderful saving name, which is above every name. Amen.